as better than others, and our habit of passing judgment on one another. Lord, we know that we often have eyes to do what suits ourselves rather than our brother or our sister. And so, Father, we pray this morning as we hear your word, please be at work to help us understand what it is to build one another in Christ. And we ask this in his name. Amen. Well, humans have a very strong disposition to judge each other. And you might have noticed this in our era. It's measurable. Sadly, on any social media platform, people sledge one another, judge one another, and look down on each other. Trolling is a modern pastime. This is one of the world's most pernicious problems. All tiers of society are affected. No one is spared. Presidents have been censored for it. Well, at least one president. The mental health of our younger generations is greatly impacted by it. We have a culture of judgmentalism and looking down on one another. And the Roman Church did too. And as Paul writes to them, he delivers strong commands for them to change. Their community should have provided a shelter from the judgmentalism of the world. Instead, the judgmentalism of the world had infiltrated their fellowship and threatened their unity. And in a judgmental culture like our own, as people with hearts that remain imperfect, we too are susceptible to our unity being undermined. Well, here is a very relevant word to us today, as we continue to hear from Paul about the importance of treasuring the unity that Christ has given us. As Paul prompts the Romans to reflect on the reasons for their behaviour, asking these questions, why do you judge? Why do you treat them with contempt? He provides them and us with a key truth to snap us out of this bad relational habit. Verse 10, we will all stand before God's judgment seat. Here is the theological truth that ought to change our lives and humble our judgmentalism. First, when we come to an awareness of God, this truth is what ought to bring us to our knees in heartfelt repentance. When we recognise God not only exists but has a right to judge us on the basis of how we live, our lives are reoriented to seek his will and obey him and to live to please him. But this truth also has an enduring impact on us daily as we relate to each other. Who do we think we are when we judge each other? Now, some of you might have been recently watching Wimbledon, and at Wimbledon, the players dispute with the umpire. They come before the umpire's seat with their appeal. Sometimes they do it very graciously. Think Ash Barty. Sometimes not so graciously. Think McEnroe or Kyrgios. However, one thing I have never seen yet, at least at Wimbledon, is a player reaching up, grabbing the umpire and throwing them out of their seat so that they can take their place and declare their own judgment. How ludicrous that would be. And yet, Paul's point here in Romans 14:10-12 is that this is exactly what we do when we judge one another in the church. We attempt to eject God from his throne of judgment. We put ourselves in his place and we act as if we're God. Paul reminds us with the words of Isaiah 45, verse 23, why that is an extremely foolish thing to do. As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me. Every tongue will acknowledge God. When you and I judge one another, we fail to acknowledge that God alone is God. He alone is judge, and there's only one assessment that counts, and it's his, not ours. Our judgmentalism, therefore, doesn't just offend our brother or sister, who we pass judgment on. It doesn't only rip at the fabric of our Christian unity in Christ, but our judgmentalism is intrinsically offensive to God, whom alone is judge. And we're called to remember ourselves in verse 12. So then each of us will give an account of ourselves to God, writes Paul. If you're a believer and a disciple of Jesus, this correction should cut you to the heart. For the times that you've judged others, and brothers and sisters, we're all guilty of this, whether others in the church or those outside of it, for this principle is a creation-wide principle in relating to others. God alone is God and judge of all. In judging others, you and I have foolishly attempted to dethrone God. And for the sake of our precious unity in Christ, God says to us today, this must stop. Philippians 2, verse 3, puts it in encouraging words. In humility, value others above yourselves. If you're not yet following Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Saviour, and you wonder what could possibly ever move you to consider doing so, here is one of the great appeals of the Lord Jesus. He offers to liberate you from the miserable vulnerability of living to please others. He alone is your judge. You no longer need to care what others think of you when your sole concern is to please Jesus, who alone is your judge. But Jesus also offers to liberate you from your own judgmentalism. And isn't that an appealing offer? As you look at yourself in the mirror of your relationships and your online interactions, and you see the harm that your judgmentalism does to your family relationships and friendships, don't you long to be different? Jesus offers to transform and change you so that you form a new and gracious habit which honours God and respects and cherishes others. Living for Christ in this way doesn't mean that we pretend others are better than they are, but Jesus does teach us the humility to realise, there but for the grace of God go I. It doesn't mean we're not to judge any circumstance. Paul is very clear that if a brother or sister in Christ persistently pursues a course that is clearly sinful and which they need to repent of, then a type of judgment is required, again, for the sake of love. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church, writes Paul? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked person from among you. But on Christian matters of freedom and preference, indisputable matters, we're called to humbly welcome one another in fellowship for the sake of our unity in Christ. So a challenge to you, why do you judge others? In the church or out of it? God alone is judge. What is the opposite of judging? What's the opposite of looking down on one another as God's people? Well, Paul says the opposite is to act promoting each other's relationship with God and with others in the church. In effect, he says, instead of judging, smooth each other's path so that nothing offends or trips up your brother or sister in their walk with Jesus. Have a look with me at verse 13. Paul writes, therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. The words Paul uses here are important. He literally says, don't judge each other. Instead, judge your own actions and make sure you don't do anything which will cause a brother or sister to stumble in their faith. And the word obstacle is the Greek word scandalon, from which we take our English word scandal. And the meaning of scandalon is to do something which is a source of temptation to another, something they believe to be wrong, but nonetheless find attractive or tempting. So the Christian who acts without regard for their brother or sister's conscience unintentionally encourages them to participate in an activity which they in fact consider to be sinful against God's will. And as Paul says in 14:14, I am convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in and of itself, but if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person it is unclean. Remember last Sunday we saw Paul is speaking about disputable matters, and especially whether a Christian is permitted to eat all foods, even foods that were deemed to be unclean by the Old Testament law. His answer, in line with Acts 10:15, is that, in fact, all foods are clean. Acts 10:15 says, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." The person of strong Christian conscience will therefore be certain of this, but the person of weak Christian conscience will be uncertain and may still be convinced that they really shouldn't eat it. And this picks up on the issue of Christian freedom. In Christ, we are free to enjoy the good things in God's creation that are in line with his word. Don't we value our Christian freedom? It is a wonderful thing. Yet elsewhere in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul shows that there is something that's more important, that in fact trumps Christian freedom, and that is love. He says there, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23, "I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. No one should seek their own good, but the good of others." And this same principle is applied here in Romans 14:15, where Paul writes, "If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy someone for whom Christ died." The Christian is free, but is called to submit their freedom to love. Loving our brothers and sisters in Christ is more important than pursuing what I know I am free to do. And of course, as we think about what it meant for these early Christians to fulfill the Old Testament law, and indeed for us to fulfill the law of God, we're reminded of what Ian read for us in Deuteronomy 6 this morning. To love God and to love our neighbour as ourselves, these are the primary matters that are concerned here in Romans 14. When we pursue some course of action that we know we're free to do in Christ, but without any regard for the conscience of our brothers and sisters in Christ, we could very well be erecting an obstacle for them, which they find tempting, though they believe it to be wrong, and which might draw them into a sin against God, or worse still, over which they may actually continually sin and thereby ruin their salvation. Instead, God calls us to love and smoothing the path for our brothers and sisters in all that we do. I wonder if you've ever watched concreters lay a slab. I think it's an amazing thing. It looks like back-breaking work, but it is quite a skill, isn't it? Particularly to the uninitiated like me. The concrete all comes down the chute in a big pile, and then the concreters attack it with shovels and screeds. I don't know if you've seen their big screeding wands that they smooth the concrete out with. Although they are ankle deep in the cement and every step puts another dent in the wet slab, they walk backwards screeding the concrete until they step outside of the formwork, leaving a pristine and glistening slab without so much as a bump or a dent in its surface. Smooth. And that is the image of the loving Christian who is concerned for their sister and brother in Christ. We are called to walk through life together, with one another, on our respective journeys, screening out each other's potential obstacles, being determined not to put obstacles in each other's path that our brother and sister might trip over. We're to smooth the path for each other. And when it comes to the example of what food the Romans could eat versus what they should eat, Paul simply says this in verses 20 to 21. "All food is clean, but it is wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It's better not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall." Some other examples of Christian screeding are obstacles that need removing are things that happen in everyday life, aren't they? Going to the movies. I am free in Christ to determine that I can go and watch a movie at the movies. But if that particular movie is unhelpful to my brother or sister, if they consider the movie to be inappropriate for them to watch, then I should definitely not try and convince them it's okay, or to drag them along, or to offer to buy them a ticket. And in fact, it may be appropriate for me to forgo the opportunity of watching the movie so that I don't put an obstacle in their path. Far more loving of me to say, well, what movie would you like to go and see instead? And to be content to watch something that we can both enjoy. Having a drink at the pub, it's something that many of us enjoy. I am free in Christ to go to a pub or a party and have an alcoholic beverage. The Bible is clear that this is permissible so long as I remain clear-minded and sober at all times. But if a brother or sister in Christ considers alcohol to be off-limits to Christians, then I'm not to pressure them to have a drink, and instead I'm called to forgo having one myself when I'm with them. Well, there are endless other examples, aren't there? But here's the challenge. Will you love your brother and sister in Christ above pursuing your own freedoms and rights? God calls you to do this for the sake of unity in Christ. This is what promotes good relationships in the church, both with the Lord Jesus and with others, verse 17 and 18. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. It's a great test, isn't it? What is loving to my brother and sister? When we live in this way, we please Jesus, and others who look on approve, because it is clearly a loving course of action. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another, says Jesus in John 13:35. So will you be a Christian screeder, someone who removes the obstacles from the path of your brother and sister, which you may inadvertently be putting in their path through your exercise of your Christian freedom? Will you show greater concern for their conscience, smooth each other's path, being determined not to judge one another? Well, this week, COVID lockdown has brought construction work in Sydney to a standstill. Please be praying for our community of construction workers during this difficult time and encourage them to be patient. Paul finishes the chapter by calling every Christian to see that the mutual construction work of building one another as Christian disciples is never to stop in the Church of Jesus. We are to do everything in our power to remove obstacles, but more positively, to build one another firm in Christ. Verse 19, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Peaceful relationships are the formwork and foundation to building disciples in Christ Jesus. The word Paul uses here for the activity of the mutual building of each other is the word we translate as edification. We don't use that word much more in English. You don't hear people talk about edifying one another very often, but it simply means to instruct or improve. In the Greek word, Paul is talking about building. It's literally a word that talks about building a house. And this is a reminder of who we are as God's people. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, Peter reminds us in 1 Peter 2:5. Consequently, you're no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Jesus Christ himself as chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit, Ephesians 2:19. So Paul writes, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food, in verse 20. Paul elsewhere brings this warning with more force in 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells within you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred and you together are that temple. So we do everything possible to please God and build his temple, the church. What does this mean for the things that I enjoy doing with a clear conscience, but which I discover are not helpful to my brother or sister with a weak conscience? Verse 22, so whatever you believe about these things, keep them between yourself and God. Now that doesn't mean being private about what you believe to be wrong and right. It means only enjoying what's helpful when it's helpful to brothers or sisters. Other things that may be unhelpful to them, enjoy them privately, without rubbing them in the face of those that they might be unhelpful to. I love pork buns. Aren't they one of the best culinary experiences, along with all of yum cha? So what am I to do, if I was a Roman, living in the early church, what am I to do if I discover my eating of a pork bun offends my brother or sister in Christ from a Jewish background? Well, it's actually really simple. Enjoy it at home where it won't cause offence or stumbling. This gets trickier, of course, when the Christian you live with finds your activities an issue. Sometimes these things can arise between a Christian husband and wife. You might remember the great and terrible tragedy for Ned and Maud Flanders of Simpsons fame when Ned underlined the verses in Maud's Bible, which caused great disharmony in their marriage. Is it trivial? Of course it's trivial. That's actually the point Paul's making here in Romans 14. These issues are not ultimately significant for salvation. And yet, we're to operate in love, removing the stumbling block and building one another in Christ. Verse 22 to 23, blessed is the one who doesn't condemn himself by what he approves, but whoever has doubts is condemned if they eat, because their eating is not from faith, and everything that does not come from faith is sin. So, brothers and sisters, let's work hard at building one another in Christ without putting obstacles in each other's path and avoid the pitfalls of judging and looking down on each other. Our mission at St. John's, connect, grow and serve. And that word grow takes its inspiration from this instruction to build. Christ calls us to grow constantly in our relationship with him, but our individual growth is a team activity, not just a personal pursuit. You can't be effectively built up in Christ outside the fellowship of his people, the church. And this is why we persist in holding Zoom morning teas during lockdown. It's really not because anyone likes Zoom. And we're all really tired of it, aren't we? And yet, we are committed to building one another in Christ so that each of us might continue to grow and flourish in our relationship with Jesus. Zoom morning tea. Please join in at 11:30. It's a great way to encourage and build one another. If you're a member of the 6pm congregation, tonight at 6pm, please join in the discussion on Zoom as we consider how to find ways to better connect with each other and build one another during lockdown. It's so important. We'd love to hear your ideas. And to fans of online church, I get it. As Linda said at the beginning of the service, there is something wonderful about watching church online with your hot cup of coffee in hand and enjoying the comfort of your own lounge chair or bed in some people's instances, I suspect. However, it lacks one critical element. It lacks brothers and sisters. And you will have noted the construction industry is one industry that can never work from home. You cannot construct and build remotely. And the church building project is the same. Online church, whilst a great thing for us in lockdown, is not a long-term plan for faithfully serving Christ for those who are able-bodied and healthy. And when the dangers of this pandemic are over, God calls us to return to face-to-face fellowship so that we may build one another in Christ. Let's pray. Our loving Father, We praise and thank you for the gift of our salvation and the gift of Christian community that you've given us in your church. We thank you for each other and for the way that you've provided us to build one another as disciples in Christ. Lord, give us wisdom to know when our freedoms may undermine the conscience of a brother or sister, and give us humility to act in love, putting their need above our freedoms. And we ask this will result in each member of our community at St. John's and Sunday at 5, growing unhindered as your disciples for the glory of your name. Amen. And Nicole has chosen a wonderful